If you have your Bibles, could you open them to John chapter 20, please? John chapter 20, and I just want to read a few verses to kind of prepare our minds before we'll sing and then come to listen to God's word preach. But John chapter 20, and I want us to read just the first 10 verses of this chapter, John chapter 20, reading from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. We've been thinking through this little series of what our church should be marked by. What our church should be marked by. And in typical preacher fashion, in the study this week, I decided there's one more message we need. So this was meant to be the last one. Next week will actually be the last one. Okay, so there's going to be one more that we're going to hear about a quality that should mark our church. But we've been thinking about if you were to bump into someone in the middle of Lisburn who knew about Emmanuel Baptist Church, and you mentioned the name of the church, that there should be certain things that will come into their mind. Now, forgetting what that may be at the moment, I want us to think about what those qualities would be that we would desire to be the first things that would pop into the person's mind. And we've been thinking in this series each week about a different quality that should mark this congregation. And we talked about how we should be a church that is marked by eternity. It was the first thing we looked at. A church marked by eternity. That when people think of Emmanuel Baptist Church, they think of a church where they really talk about what happens after we die. They really believe in heaven and they really do believe in hell. They have a passion for the gospel going forward because they realize that this world is not all that there is. And it is our hope, it is our prayer that our church would be a church that is marked by a genuine belief and shaping that comes through being an eternity-minded church. Last week, we thought about how our church should also be a church marked by obedience. By obedience. That when God saves us, he makes us a new creation, able to do good works. And though we will sin and though we will fall, that the overall movement of our life should be one that conforms to greater obedience. That we should be people who love God's word, who love his law. That we should be people who mourn when we sin. We should be people who care about the standards of God and seek to shape our lives by them. And so as we bumped into somebody in the street, we'd hope they would realize we were an eternity-minded church. That as a church, we would be marked by obedience. And today's word is one that could be misunderstood. So bear with me. We should be a church marked by change. A church marked by change. And I don't mean that we should be novel. I don't mean that we should be known for how innovative we are, though innovation itself is not a bad thing. I don't think we should be known as a church that necessarily pushes boundaries. Rather, when I talk about change, I'm really talking about us as people. That we should be people who are changing. That if you bumped into someone on the street and you told them you were thinking of going to Emmanuel Baptist Church, they would say, oh, if you go there, you're going to change. Oh, if you go there, you're going to come out different. And to understand what exactly I mean by change, I want us to look at an example of a person who changed in the Bible. I want us to think about the Apostle John. The Apostle John. Because John was a fisherman. He was a man who was about to inherit a strong, very good business. And he left it all and went to be with Jesus. And when he left his business to be with Jesus, he was young. He had calluses on his hands. He probably had a hoarse voice from all the times he would be shouting out instructions between the boats. He was impetuous. He had a go-getter personality. And then whenever you come to the end of his life, do you know he was the oldest living apostle? His friends, his colleagues all died long before him. He's an old, old man at the end of his life. And he was a gentleman at the end of his life. In fact, he was nicknamed the Apostle of Love. He would be brought out, carried on a stretcher, and would lie on the stretcher as an old, old man with probably a quiet voice and speak to the people in Ephesus to tell them about how they should love one another. So you have young John, and you have old John. And these two characters, they share the same DNA, but apart from that, they're very different people. Very different people. Because John had been changed. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing that you can write down, the first point, is really the man that he was. The man that he was. And I want us to think about who young John was. This man who certainly loved the truth, a man who would jump in with 2 feet, but also a man, I think we'll see, who had some flaws. First thing that we can learn about him in terms of his flaws was that he tended to be an angry man. An angry man. Turn to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, so please bear with me in that, just so we get a picture of who this man really was. Mark chapter 3. Nicknames are good. In fact, nicknames are very biblical. If you've got a nickname this morning, that's a very biblical thing, because Jesus sometimes gave out nicknames. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, we see a nickname that Jesus gave to young John. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. When Jesus saw these boys coming, he didn't say, hey, James, hey, John. He said, yo, sons of thunder. Sons of thunder was a nickname that Jesus ascribed to John. Sons of thunder. Now, you can well imagine, sons of thunder says something about the personality of John. Jesus didn't pick the nickname just because he liked the sound of it. He picked the nickname because it was fitting for John. James, the one who could see into the heart of the man, who knew the personality traits of the man, said that this man and his brother should be called sons of thunder. We see why. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, we can see why sons of thunder was an appropriate nickname for young John. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 49. We have one example of John's character. Of young John's character. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. John answered, Master, that's Jesus. We saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him. Because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. John looked. He saw a man doing something who wasn't officially sanctioned. And he says that he sorted it out. Jesus, I saw this. I didn't even need to ask you. I just sorted it out. I got it dealt with. And Jesus has to tell him, John, he's on our side. He's on our side. John had a tendency to be impulsive. to sort the matter before anybody else needed to think about it. Jump down to verse 51. We see another great example of John's character. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Here we see from John that he was really a Jewish sectarian. The Samaritans were considered a half-breed. Most Jews looked down on them, including John. And when the Samaritans do something that he doesn't approve of, he says, "I'll pray and fire to come down. Oh, if we could just burn them all." He's an angry man. He's a man who reacts quickly. He's a man who is hostile towards anybody who opposes him. Young John, though he loves truth, is quick to react and angry often in his reactions. But also he's self-promoting. Despite being with Christ, the one who is the most humble man who ever walked on the planet, despite all of the disciples having just been told off for arguing about who was the greatest, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 35, all the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus brings up a child and says, "This is the type of character that you should have," and he rebukes the very nature of the argument, despite having been rebuked for their argument. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 37. 35 to 37. Mark chapter 10. John, after, along with the other disciples, having just been rebuked one chapter before for arguing about who is the greatest, look at what he says to Jesus in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" And Jesus again has to rebuke John, has to correct his thinking. You see, John wanted a position that he felt he deserved, that he felt he was entitled to. He wanted the best seat in the house. He wanted the place of position, the place of power, the place of influence. When you look at the man that he was, young John, yes, he was a lover of truth and one who was willing to follow Jesus, but he was also impetuous. He was prone to anger and he tended to be self-promoting. Some good, but lots of warts. Secondly, then, this morning, notice the man that he became. The man that he became. We already said John was the longest living apostle. People who maybe knew him when he was young, when they came across John as an old man, they wouldn't have recognized him. Not because he now had wrinkles or gray hair, but because his character had aged and refined over time. Now he would be a person marked by love, nicknamed now the Apostle of Love, a man who had evident concern for others. We see this in, most clearly probably in the letter that he wrote at the end of his life. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, and we'll see the types of words and phrases that this John used. 1 John. He writes this letter as an old man. Old John is speaking. Listen to the way that old John speaks. In contrast to the person that had been quick to rebuke the man who had cast out demons but wasn't part of our group, our club, look at how John speaks about other Christians in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Young John was angry and kind of put the guy in his place for not being part of our club. Old John says, exercise love towards the Christians. We may differ, but exercise love. Exercise compassion. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. We see another dramatic change that takes place in the life of John. Acts chapter 8. Do you remember that we just talked about John who, when he saw the Samaritans and they didn't do what he wanted to call down fire to burn, to consume these Samaritans that he was hostile towards. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we read a great story at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 about how Philip goes out and Philip speaks to the Samaritans, and we have a revival in Samaria. Lots and lots of Samaritans become Christians, but the church needs to recognize that. The church needs to accept them to demonstrate that we are all one, because there's been so much hostility between Jews and Samaritans up to that point. There's a need to say we are now together in Christ. Well, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Let's notice who it is that is first to get on the scene, to speak on behalf of the church, to say we are one body. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them. This is a very different prayer this time. Not that fire would come down, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, that's Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received, the Samaritans received, the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 25. You see a little bit more about John at this point in his life. Verse 25. Now when they had testified, that's Peter and John, had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. One stage in his life, he wants to pray that fire would come down and consume them. Later on in his life, he wants to pray that the Holy Spirit will come into the hearts of these new believers. What a different man. What a very, very different man. A man who's now excited to go into Samaritan villages and to preach the gospel all the way home. Do you remember that John who wanted position, went to Jesus after the argument and after Jesus had already rebuked him and said, still give me the position. Me and my brother, we want the position. Well, turn back to 1 John, that letter. 1 John chapter 4. Listen to the words of this man. He sounds so different now as an old man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at verse 21. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The man who was once so focused on himself and his own position, his own prominence, is now saturated with an other focus. He loves and he cares and he urges and he pleads that we would look outside ourselves and look to others. Do you know, he wrote the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. Do you know how he talks about himself in that gospel? He's a main character in the story, and yet his name never appears. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. He's so different as an old man that he won't even stick his own name in the gospel that he writes. He wants to slip into the background. He wants others, he wants primarily Christ, to be the center of attention, the one of glory who gets the glory. You see, a change has taken place. The Son of Thunder has become the Apostle of Love. He's a different person. Same DNA, but a very different person. A huge change. We need to ask the obvious question, why? Why? The third point this morning is the reason for the change. The reason John changed. The first reason John changed is he had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And going on a little further, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This was a man who was called by Jesus, and from that point he was with Jesus. And his life looked and felt very different. Look at verse 21 to 22. And they, that's Peter, Andrew, James, and John, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. John is now a part of the group that gets to hear the teaching of Jesus. He's always hearing Jesus teaching. Look at verse 29. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James, and here he is, John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He was called by him. He heard Jesus' teaching. He saw the miracles. Look at verse 35. We see something else. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him, that includes John, searched for him. And they found him. He goes out. He sees the prayer life of Jesus. He sees the honesty and the integrity of the Son of God. You see, when anybody would look at perfect Jesus, at the very least, you realize very quickly just how imperfect you really are. You realize when you look at how Jesus lived his life, how he devotes time to prayer, how he cares for others, how he teaches like nobody else taught, you realize how much we fall short. You become very aware that I'm a sinner. How you become very aware of how often you put yourself first. See, when you're around or you read about in the Gospels the words and the life of Jesus, it exposes the folly of our words and the folly of our life. See, John changed first and foremost because he had been with Jesus. But also, he changed because he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. It wasn't enough just to see how perfect Jesus was. It's not enough to even realize that I am a sinner. It wasn't enough for John to realize that he was a sinner. He really needed to realize what it was about Jesus that made him so perfect. He needed to realize that Jesus wasn't just a good example for us to follow, but that Jesus himself is a wonderful Savior. John, like any person who truly is going to be changed needed to know Jesus as the Savior. Turn to John 20. We read it earlier. John chapter 20. The account of the resurrection. A story where Peter and John have a sprinting race to the tomb to find out what had happened. In John chapter 20, in these first 10 verses, three words appear for see, to see. But in Greek, they're three very different words. And each have their own little nuance of meaning. Three different words. But they're all telling us something. And this difference in meaning helps us to understand what it was about the John who knew and therefore was able to change. Look at John chapter 20, verse 5. We see the first word for saw. Verse 5. John, remember, he runs, he gets there first. And stooping, verse 5, to look in, he saw, there's our first word, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Now that word, saw, it means to observe. It's a very simple word, to look and to notice. There's a guitar on the edge of the platform. To look and to see that there is a door in the back corner. It's a very simple word, to look and to observe. But we see our second word for saw in verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw, there it is, he saw the linen cloths lying there. That word is different. That word really means examined. You see, you can observe the guitar is there, but then you can examine the guitar. You can pick at the strings. You can notice how it works. You can, as a scientist, study how the sound comes and moves around the room with the vibrations of the strings echoing around the bass of the guitar. We can examine, we can study. That's the word that's there. Peter goes into the tomb. John, first of all, he just peers in and he notices something. But Peter goes in and he examines the cloth that is there. He studies it. He understands it. He looks at it like a scientist. But then we have a third word for saw in verse 8. Then the other disciple, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. That's to look with understanding. He saw and believed. He knew. He understood something he hadn't understood before. You see, that word is very, very different. And true change only comes this third way. It's not enough to observe what Christianity is about. It's not enough even to examine the Bible and to know all the answers about Jesus, to be able to tell me how he lived his life, to be able to tell me what he taught, to be able to tell me even how he expects you to live. What changed John was when he got to this point where he knew Jesus. He looked at the cloth and he realized that a man had been raised from the dead because death had been defeated, because the promises of God had been fulfilled, because a way was now made that John himself could be forgiven. Oh, some people just observe the good in Christianity, the good of Jesus' example. Some people really do wrestle through the evidences. They know why God created the world. They know why there is only one true religion. They have all the answers. But true change is only ever going to happen in your life when you know the Jesus who rose from the dead. When you know that he has forgiven your sin, that he died that you could have a relationship with God. John changed because he had been with Jesus and realized how far he fell short. He changed because he knew Jesus, who he was, why he died, and what that meant. But thirdly, and I know it sounds so similar, but it is so different too. John, if he was here, he would kick me even though he's a loving man, he would kick me if I didn't tell you the third reason why he changed. He changed because he was loved by Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. Remember his name that he gives himself in the gospel? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's read his own words in 1 John chapter 4 again. This is what John would say to us this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live in him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jump down to verse 19. You know this verse. We love because he first loved us. John was a man who was changed by Jesus. Jesus who loved him. And he wants us this morning to realize that all credit for the change in John's life goes to Christ. He changed because Christ first loved him. Now, some of you have been out of school a long time. When you occasionally bump into that old person that you knew from school, and they say, "Oh, I didn't recognize you there." I hope it's not because you've put on lots of weight, or you've lost your hair, you had to get glasses. But I do hope they say, "I didn't recognize you there," because you've been so conformed to the image of Christ. You know, there may be some in this room who have been coming to this church for a long time. You've never changed. You have exactly the same problems. You have the same short temper. You have the same gossiping tendency, same spirit that always strives to be first. Could it be you're like John before he entered the tomb? You've been around Jesus. You've maybe examined the Bible thoroughly for a long time. But do you know him? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that he died for your forgiveness? Do you know him as your Savior? I hope, join with me in praying, that this church would be a church where people change. We mentioned baptism earlier. I hope when we baptize you, some of you have a short temper. And some of you have warts and troubles and bad habits that need to be broken. That's the type of people that need to be baptized. That's the type of people that need to follow Jesus. But over time, as he works in your heart and in your life, I pray that you really do change. Not because you're adapting your character and forcing it to be different, but because it genuinely changes. Because you know Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who changes. We realize that we fall so short of your glory, and we have tried for so long and never succeeded in changing ourselves, but we thank you that with the Holy Spirit, we are changing. We are made different. We are becoming more and more like Christ. We pray, Lord, and we realize that we are not what we should be, but we thank you, Lord, if we are Christians, we are not what we once were. We do pray and ask that we would be a congregation who changes. And we do pray for any in the congregation who maybe have come for a long time, who maybe even have called themselves a Christian, maybe even are members of this church, but have never really come to know Jesus as their Savior. We pray that you would cause them, even in the stillness now, to realize the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. That you would draw some, even now, to yourself. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.